Last night, at the end of our service, I said, BYOB. And I got a lot of strange looks. And I meant, bring your own blanket, when I heard how cold it might get this evening. But we are so glad you are here tonight. This will be my first experience, actually, tonight, in preaching in a sailboat. Because that's what it seems like. Lenita and I had the privilege last week to go down to Charleston and take some time off. And we took a sailboat ride out in the harbor there. And this was exactly what it was like. And this is what it sounded like. But it was somewhat warmer. You know, I appreciate the West Jefferson congregation so much. I love you. I appreciate you. You have put so much time and effort and energy into this tent meeting this week. And I'm certainly indebted to you for the opportunity to come and to be with you, for your confidence in me. And I certainly appreciate all the kind words I've received this week. The words of encouragement, they mean so much to me. They help to bolster me and to lift me up so much. And you don't know how much I appreciate that. You know, several years ago, our young people and even some middle-aged and even older folks were wearing wrist bracelets, and sometimes you would see it on t-shirts and on their bumper stickers, the letters WWJD. And I think most everybody here tonight knows and understands what those letters stand for. What would Jesus do? And the idea behind it was a good idea. It was a good philosophy or a good concept as such. I thought it might have been a little bit gimmicky in my mind. But, you know, it made us stop and think about our actions. It made us to think about, you know, what we would do and what we would say and how we would react in certain situations. And so tonight I want to talk about doing, not what would Jesus do, but tonight I want to talk to you about what you will do with Jesus. And we're going to take just a few moments, and I know some have used the word brevity in my presence tonight at the beginning, and I will try to the best of my ability to be brief tonight. Brother Mark Sunday, the first thing he did tell me that I didn't have to be, what was it, eternal to be immortal. And I'll remember that. My dad, or memorable either way. And my dad told me that also. But I want us to contemplate tonight, what would we do with Jesus? And I want to begin tonight in the first place to ask, will we do with Jesus as Pilate did? If you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27, and as I've said all week long, I love to hear pages of the Bible turning. And I hope you brought a Bible with you tonight, and I challenge you, check me out. Check me out for book, chapter, and verse. Do not take my word for anything. We've got to take God's word, and we never go out and say, my preacher said. We have to go out and say, God says, and we need to be able to take folks to these places in His word that where we can teach them better. But in Matthew chapter 27, you drop down about verse 22, actually, and here's Jesus. He's in the presence of Pilate. It is his trial, and we read in verse 22, Pilate said unto them, note this, what Pilate says, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? You drop down to verse 24, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and he washed his hands before this multitude. You know, innately, within his mind, Pilate knew, he knew beyond a shadow of a doubt what he needed to do with Jesus. He knew that Jesus was innocent of all the charges that were being brought against him, but yet we see a failure on his part to do, to act, to do those things that he knew was right on that particular occasion. I would call him a coward. I would call him someone who allowed the situation he was in to dictate what his actions were going to be. He allowed that crowd to basically make that decision for him as far as what he was going to do with Jesus. And probably out of frustration, as we see in the text there, he could prevail nothing. And so what does he do? He washed his hands of Jesus Christ. He washed his hands, and it's ironic that he washed his hands with water in order to try to remove the guilt in this situation that he finds himself in, feeling guilty about it. He's trying to remove a guilt while handing over to be crucified the very one whose blood, and only through his blood, could that guilt be removed. And that is so ironic. But yet so many today are in the same conundrum. So many today have the same problem, the same challenge. They're asking the same question that Pilate did. What shall I then do with Jesus, which is called Christ? And too many today, they are doing just like Pilate did. They're washing their hands of Jesus Christ. They're washing their hands of His teachings. Go with me to Matthew chapter 26, and I want you to see this. We look at Matthew chapter 26. I call it the hub of the book of Matthew. I think everything in Matthew would revolve to a degree around what goes on in this chapter. And you go down to verses 24 and 25. And again, you know, we've been in this chapter a lot this week, incidentally. But know what Jesus says. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. I think in Luke's account, the word daily is inserted there. And I like that. Take up your cross daily or every day and follow me. But we don't stop there. He goes on to say, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And yet there are too many in the world today that are not willing to deny themselves. You know, in this hedonistic world today, it's all about me. We talked about that Sunday morning. It's all about me. It's all about me. It's all about me and my selfishness and my pettiness and what I want and what I want. And Jesus is saying, give yourself up. Give yourself wholly to me in every way. We need to deny ourselves every day. But also, if you go over very quickly to John's account in John chapter 18... and there in verse 38, and we'll see something here that Pilate, he said, or actually he asked of Jesus, and I want to touch on that for just a moment. I will not give it the time it deserves tonight, trying to be brief, and I mentioned this last night. But in John chapter 18, in verse 38, Pilate said to Jesus, what is truth? What is truth? What is truth? You know, that's the question is being asked by so many out in the world today. And I submit to so many and even to those who are Christians, how can we live the truth if we don't strive to know and understand what truth is? And we are living in a world where people seemingly as a whole, a high percentage of folks, have gone whole hog over the idea of relativism. The idea that you can believe what you want to believe, and that's okay, and I'll believe what I want to believe, and that's okay. And, you know, that you don't bother me with what your perception of truth is, and I won't bother you with my perception of the truth, and we'll all just go along to get along. We'll all agree. After all, truth is relative. And they make truth subjective. But folks, I submit to you tonight, you hold within your hands the absolute, the concrete truth, the truth of God's Word as such. And it is the truth. As Jesus said, you can know the truth, and the truth will set you free. In John chapter 17, verse 17, that the Lord's Prayer, as I call it, in John 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus tells us as the Son of God that what we hold in our hands as the Word of God, we can know, we can understand that it is truth. It is objective. It is absolute. It is concrete. It is something that will direct the course of my life day in and day out to help me to live this life as God would have me to live it while I'm here upon this earth. But that's the problem with the world. Too many today, like Pilate, they have that syndrome. What is truth? What is truth? You know, trying to understand what truth is and then twisting and distorting it. But because of the objective nature of truth, we can know it. We can live it. We can obey it. But moving on tonight and asking the question, what would you do with Jesus in the second place? Would you do as Peter did? If you will, go in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. And there in Matthew 26, as the story unfolds, here is one of the apostles, one of the staunchest standers for Christ, as I would call him. And as such, we're going to see he denied the Christ three times. And in Matthew chapter 26, you begin about verse 33, and Jesus, you know, he had stated that they would all be offended because of him. And on that occasion, after Jesus makes that statement in verse 33, Peter answered and said unto him, although all men will be offended because of you, yet will I never be offended. You drop down to verse 35. And know what Peter says there. Peter said unto him, though I should die with you, I will not deny you. Here's one of the closest apostles, one of the closest followers of Jesus. Yes, Peter was impetuous. And yes, a lot of time Peter is, as we often say, he's either pulling shoe leather out of his mouth or crow feathers. He's either stuck his foot in his mouth or he's eating crow, as we used to say in the restaurant business, because, you know, he stated something he shouldn't have. But you know, when things were going well, when things were good, when Jesus and his ministry, everybody's flocking to him and everybody wants to hear what Jesus has to say and what he's teaching, and Peter's right there. He's basking in the glory and he's basking in the sunlight, isn't he? He's right there with Jesus and all is well and it's easy for Peter. He's committed. He's brave. He's courageous. And he's thinking, oh, I'll never be offended. I'll never deny my Lord and Savior. And even here in Matthew's account, in Matthew chapter 26, he's saying, though, you know, I will die for you, I will die with you, and I will not deny you. And then you go to Luke's account. Turn over to Luke chapter 22. And I want you to see the occasion. I like Luke's account of this. You know, here Jesus has been arrested. He's been carried off to the high priest's home. And at the high priest's house, there you begin about verse 54. And I want you to see this in 54, the latter part of that verse. Where does it say Peter is? He's following. He's coming after Christ. Christ, my Lord and Savior, my Master, the one I have followed for years. And they have arrested him. And I'm going after to see what's going to happen. And what does the text say? He followed afar off. Oh my. That sounds like a lot of folks I know today. They just don't want to, like Peter. They don't want to get too close. I don't want to be too close. I don't want to be identified with him. And then in verse 55, know what else he does. Oh, they started a fire, and there he is warming himself. Where? By the enemy's fire. And sometimes we as God's people, we do that, and we don't even realize we're doing it. We're right there by the enemy's fire, and we're warming ourselves, are we not? We're somewhere where we shouldn't be. But then as the course of the night goes on, this certain maid comes by and he looks at him as he's sitting there by the fire. And she's looking at him. She said, this man, he's been with him. This man's been with him. He's been with Jesus that you've just arrested. And Peter denied him. He said, woman, I know him not. Denied Jesus. He's already forgotten that quickly. You know, that's how we are sometimes. It's easy to be brave. It's easy to speak up and look courageous and sound courageous. Woman, I know him not. Well, just a little bit later, here comes someone else. You're also with him. And Peter in the text, he just flatly says, I am not. And so here's two times he's denied his Lord and Savior. And then just as the text would say, an hour later, it's not much later, here comes someone in the text, the King James says, they confidently affirmed. They're affirming that, you know, this man, he's been with him. Look at him. He's a Galilean. And Jesus, or Peter again, said, man, I do not know what you say. And the cock crew. And if you recall, Jesus had told Peter, before the night's over, you're going to deny me. And look at verse 61 here, the chilling. To me, this just would almost make, and the wind probably wouldn't help tonight, but it would make chills run up your spine. To think about Peter, he's just denied his Lord and Savior. Three times he's done that, and in verse 61, the Lord turned and he looked upon Peter. Stop there just a second and think about that. Wherever Jesus was, as far as in proximity to Peter, and Jesus is able, with all that is going on, you know, you recall what we talked about Wednesday night, all the agony and all the things that were going on at this point. You know, the emotional agony, the strain of everything he's going through, the mental agony, and they really haven't started in on the physical part. And here Jesus in all of this, you know, he's probably thinking, well, first Judas, now Peter. And he looks up and looks over and he locks eyes with Peter. Can you imagine? Peter probably felt much smaller than this. And of course, Peter remembered, as the text says, the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. The following verse tells us he did repent of that. He went out and wept bitterly. He handled it in a way that it should have been handled as far as repentance. He wept over what he did. He was contrite, and we should too when we're like that. And then later in John chapter 21, you remember Sunday morning we talked about that in the lesson about it not being about me. John chapter 21, Jesus appears to Peter down by the side of the seashore. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Three times he asked Peter that. Yes, yes, yes. Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Tend to my lambs. And as such, Jesus restores Peter to that fellowship. But you know, are we the same way? In our lives, it's easy for us when we're amongst, especially around other Christians. Oh, I will not be offended. I will not deny my Lord and Savior. I will live that Christian life. But yet sometimes without realizing it, we're like Peter. We're following from afar off. I just don't want to get too close. I don't want folks to be able to look and say, well, you're one of His. You belong to Him. No, we don't want that to happen. We're sometimes like Peter. I really don't know Him. And we're following afar off. Or we follow Him till we realize maybe something has a conflict with my life. Perhaps we have an issue with the teaching of the Word of God, whether it's something on marriage and divorce and remarriage and what the Bible says as to what's going on in my life. Or we have an issue about social drinking or modesty in our dress or our attendance or our involvement in the list. It could just go on and on of those things that would cause us to be offended or to deny our Lord and Savior. And things get tough and we begin to say, well, I just don't know Him. Or I have no part of Him. And sometimes we deny Him without realization. We deny so many things. We've talked about it a lot this week. You know, there are those who become offended because of the truth. You know, just a few things. They get offended because we teach there is only one church. That's all you can find in the Word of God. You know, when Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. We've talked about that all week. And the question I would ask folks out in the world as kindly as I know how, but I would ask them if denominations were okay, then when Jesus said, I'll build my church, which denomination was He talking about? Where do we get the idea He was talking about any denomination? But so many are offended because of that. Or they get offended because of what we teach as far as the terms and conditions of entrance into His church, His kingdom. And many deny that we have to be baptized in order to be saved. They deny baptism as such when Jesus clearly taught. Matthew 16, verse 16, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But yet the world will go to that verse and they somehow think it says he that believeth will be saved and then later can be baptized. And they are distorting and twisting the Word of God. They're denying Jesus. They're denying the pure and simple teaching of the Bible. Or they deny His teachings about how to worship Him. When Jesus clearly in John 4, verse 23 and 24, Jesus, He talked about the true worshipers. Those were the ones whom, you know, God was seeking to worship Him. You know, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him, they must worship Him with the right attitude, in spirit, and in the right way, by the right pattern, that is, in truth. But yes, so many get offended today because of that. You know, in John chapter 6, very quickly, go over to John chapter 6 with me. And I want you to see some folks just real quick who got offended real quick. In John chapter 6, and we'll go almost to the end of the chapter. If you will, go ahead and drop down to verse 66. But in that chapter, Jesus, He's teaching some very difficult things. He's teaching some things that could be offensive. He wasn't being politically correct, and He wasn't worrying about hurting anyone's feelings. And look what happens. You get down to verse 66 there in John chapter 6, and what does it say? From that time, many of His disciples, that is His followers, those who were coming after Jesus, they went back and they walked no more with Him. It sounds like somebody got offended. Somebody got their feelings hurt, and Jesus, He turns around to the 12 and He says, are you going to go away also? You know, Peter, for all his faults, here's one time where he really got it right. You know, Peter answered, he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and we are sure that you are, I like the way he says it, that you are the Christ, that Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter got it. The other 11 apostles got it, but there were folks there in John chapter 6 that they just did not get it. But let's move on. What will you do with Jesus? Will you do as the religious leaders of that day, as they did? You go over with me to Matthew chapter 21. And in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus has cleansed the temple. It's the last week before His crucifixion. And he has gone back in. The next day he goes back into the temple. And we are told, you drop down to about verse 23. And I love this account. I love what Jesus does here. Because the chief priests, the elders of the people, they come to Jesus as he's teaching. And I can just see them. I can see the sarcasm that's just dripping as they're going to Jesus. And he said, by what authority do you do these things? And who gave you that authority? And I can just read between the lines there. They're basically saying, who do you think you are? But you know, deep down inside, I think they really realized who Jesus was. And on that occasion, Jesus, he turned the question on them, did he not? He asked them a question about John's baptism, a question that they were unwilling. It's not that they couldn't answer the question. They were just unwilling to answer the question that Jesus asked of them. You know, we need to turn our attention to the things we do in the name of religion and ask, by what authority are we doing those things? You know, by what authority? Are we at liberty to do whatever we want? Are we at liberty to do what makes us feel good as far as, you know, in our daily lives and in our worship and the plan of salvation and all those other things? Is it up to us? Do we have the authority to change that, to do what we want to do? You know, there's a principle found in the book of Judges. Judges chapter 17, as well as in, if I'm not mistaken, in chapter 21 also, it's repeated twice within that book that we are told there was no king in Israel. No king. That's sad. Because their king was there all alone. They just didn't recognize God. They failed to recognize him ultimately as their king. But the text says there was no king in Israel. We know what happened. Every man did that which was right in their own eyes. And God, we know, was not pleased. No, not for a moment. He was not pleased with them at all. And we have to remember, we've looked at this passage several times this week. Colossians 3 and verse 17. All that we do, in word or deed, all that we say verbally, all that we do as far as actions in our lives, we do it by Christ's authority in His name. And we have a responsibility to test the teaching of any person who comes to us with the Word of God. What does 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21 tell us? We should know this as Christians, as God's people. Paul there, it's a commandment. I look at it as a commandment. Not just one of those verses that we just read it to have something to do. Prove all things, Paul would tell the Christians at Thessalonica. Do we prove all things? We've had two young men that have been with us all week long. We've been so encouraged by that. They're not here tonight. And hopefully the folks at West Jefferson will see them Sunday morning. I'm hoping they'll be there. Tim is too. And I know a lot of members have been very encouraging. And I told those two young men, you think for yourselves. You go beyond what you hear men teaching. You don't even accept what Tim and I, we studied with them for 2 hours, Tuesday or Wednesday night, whatever night it was this week. We were here till 10 o'clock studying with them. One a Baptist, one was a Methodist. And we opened God's Word and we looked at what God and Christ had to say to them as far as religious matters. And I told them, you test everything you hear. Don't take it at face value. Go to God's Word and you prove it and you test it. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. What did John say? 1 John 4 and verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Why did John write that? He tells why he said that, because many false teachers or prophets have gone out into the world. By what authority? Right here is our source for the authority that we follow today. And if we're following any other authority, if we're following a creed book or a discipline, something that has come from man, we are not pleasing to the God of heaven and we never will be. This is our only authority, the Word of God. The Word of God. You know, in Matthew chapter 7, there at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the mountain, the great mountain masterpiece, as I would call it, a sermon that was the sermon of sermons where Jesus, as far as my estimation, He covered everything that could be covered as far as spirituality and serving God and doing those things, treating our fellow man. You know, the list could go on. And Jesus there in verse 28 at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, what does it say? The people were astonished at His doctrine. They were astonished. Why? It tells us He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Matthew chapter 7, the first five verses, he takes Peter, James, and John into a high mountain apart. He was transfigured before them. You recall on that occasion, Elijah and Moses appeared also, and Peter gets a little confused. You know, we need to build some tabernacles, don't we? No, Peter, because God's voice came out of the cloud and said, "This is my beloved Son. You hear Him. You hear Him and Him only." And God definitively was saying, you forget the law, you forget the prophets, they're there for your learning, as Paul would write later in Romans 15:4. "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. You hear Him." And Christ is the only source of authority. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us God speaks to us today through His Son. Ephesians chapter 1, you begin in verse 21. It says of Jesus, "Far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but in the world which is to come, and has put all things under His feet, made Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." But tonight, in the fourth place, and we'll make this lastly, I appreciate your forbearance so much. But tonight, what will you do with Jesus? Will you do with Jesus as Judas did? Here's a man who sold his Lord and Savior for the price of a slave. You go over to Matthew's account again in Matthew chapter 26, and you can find what Judas did. Matthew 26, verses 14 and 15, one of the 12 called Judas. He's been identified. There's no mistaking who did it. One of the 12 apostles, Judas Iscariot, and he went to the chief priest and he said unto them, "What will you give me? How much? And I'll deliver him to you. I'll bring him." And they said, 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver, and there are too many even among the church, those who are Christians, those who are members of His own body, just like Judas was one of His own apostles and closest followers. And many have done as Judas has done. They betrayed the very Son of God. Maybe for the price of a slave, I don't know. And again, in Matthew 16, verse 26, Jesus said, "What has man profited? If you gain the whole world, you gain it all in this world, the fame, the fortune, the money, the houses, the cars, the great vacation, everything else that comes with this life. If you gain all of that and you lose your own soul, don't be like a Judas. Do not sell out your Lord and Savior." You know, we talked about it Sunday morning, the empty bag of pistachios. You remember that? The instant gratification that comes in this life, it's here for a little bit. You know, those pistachios, like I said, they were awful good. I barely shared them with Lenita. She didn't get many of them. I ate them all, but they're gone now, and I have nothing. That was instant gratification. And that's what we sell our souls for in this life. That instant gratification. Judas did that. But what are we exchanging our souls for? You know, John, in 1 John chapter 2, you begin in verse 15, John gives us the warning, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, they are not of the Father, they are of the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But if we do the will of the Father, we will abide forever." There's a warning in that. And what do we sell Christ for? All the things of the world sometimes. There are many others we could talk about tonight. You know, Thomas, we call him the doubter. He just wanted some evidence. And when that evidence was so clearly presented to him, you know, the second Sunday after Christ's resurrection, a week later, and Jesus appeared there miraculously, as I see it, in the room, and he told Thomas, "You thrust your hands into my side and into those nail holes in my hand." And I like Thomas's response, though. He said, "My Lord and my God." Or maybe we'll be like Paul, the Apostle Paul, as he was known as Saul on the road to Damascus. And the Lord is such. I was talking to Sister Minnie about that today. You know, we sometimes, and I may have done this in the past, you know, we'd say, "Well, the Lord just appeared and knocked him down." No, he fell down of his own accord because of the brightness of that light. But the Lord got through to him. You go to Damascus, it will be told to you what you need to do. And later in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, what did Paul eventually say? "I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me." Are you here tonight like a Cornelius? Oh, here was a good man, devout, prayed to God. What was Cornelius's problem? Obsolete religion. He was worshiping in the wrong way. He didn't truly understand as far as worship to God was concerned. And as such, God sent Peter to preach to him. But the question we want to deal with in closing tonight, what have you done with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Will you obey Him? John chapter 14 and verse 15. John chapter 15 and verse 14, incidentally. They mirror one another. Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. We've examined the love of God this week. We examined the love of Christ. We did so Wednesday night when we talked about what He went through in the agony of the cross just to give us remission of our sins. What He went through. He loved us enough. God loved us enough to give us His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who would come to this earth and suffer and die upon the cross of Calvary. As the Hebrews writer would tell us, Hebrews 5 verses 8 and 9, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience through the things which He suffered, and being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that are obedient unto Him. So tonight, what will you do with Jesus? Will you be obedient to Him tonight? Will you give your life to Him, heart and soul, mind, heart and soul, the entirety of your being? Tonight you can come up this aisle, repenting of sin, saying, I'm not going to sin on purpose anymore. I'm going to strive to serve God in every way that I can. Come confessing His name. Jesus requires that of us in Matthew chapter 10. Recall verse 32, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. We must confess Him. A belief in Him, a love for Him, to confess Him that He is the Son of God, to confess Him every day, not just tonight, but going forward from this day on, that we confess Him in the way we live, the way we dress, the way we act, our attitude, every aspect of our lives, but that still doesn't give us salvation because we have to be baptized. Baptized in the name of Christ, as Peter said, for the remission of sins. So if you're here tonight, you're subject in any way, you need the prayers of the church, whatever it might be, we stand ready to assist you. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?